I want to just pray before we dive deep into the Word of God, and we can dedicate this moment and pray for what happened in Orlando and the believers there, those who were affected, so that the Holy Spirit can bring healing in that land. Dear Father, today we just want to thank you for the gift of unplugging from classes and resting in you. We just want to thank you for chapel. We don't want to take this moment for granted. Speak to us in a way that it may be relevant, meaningful, and practical. We pray for each person here, but all of us elevate one single united prayer for the families, the friends of every person that died or was wounded in the shootings in Orlando. We just want to ask you, God, that the whole city may experience an awakening of your love, that you may bring healing, not just in an abstract way, but in a really real concrete way through the influence of the churches, the pastors, the believers there, so that people may see what Jesus looks like. Thank you. Bless this time. Bless our study of the Word today. We pray in your beautiful name. Amen. So, for the past 3.5 years, I have been engaging with planting churches with the Illinois Conference. And the first church we planted is called Epic Church, and it's in the middle of this community called Wicker Park. And Wicker Park is a really interesting area because it is characterized, it used to be a kind of a Christian evangelical community. But now what is happening, what you will see in Wicker Park is that you will see post-Christians, post-moderns living there. And you will see all of the churches, all of the old churches are closing down. They are selling their buildings. And now those churches are becoming meditation centers. Then you have new church plants, not only Adventist, but non-Adventist church plants moving into the community. And of course, the beautiful thing about church planting is that you don't have money. So you have to rent whatever you can rent. In theaters, as Zach Payne here knows, in theaters, in schools, in auditoriums, whatever you can rent, and churches are moving in. We don't have money, but we have people that are crazy enough to try what we call portable church, portable church. And portable church is beautiful, is spontaneous, is amazing, but it is a pain in every in the neck. It's just a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And one day I was just praising God for our leadership team, for our staff and our volunteers, because every day, every single Sabbath, they show up at 7 o'clock in the morning to set up every environment. And then after that, we tear down, and we do that every single day. We have to do that because we don't have enough money to rent a permanent space. One day, we were doing outreach in Wicker Park, and our kids, our Epic kids, they were offering free prayer to people passing by in the community. There came along this family. They look well put together, professionals, beautiful looking family. And our kids were saying, "Free prayer, can we pray for you?" Then the 7-year-old turned to her dad, and then she asked the question, "Daddy, what is prayer?" And then I knew the kind of mission field we gotten ourselves into. When we look at the parable of Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, which it should be called the parable of the two lost sons, I look at that parable, I look at that story in the heart of Jesus, and I look at the introduction. The introduction is that Jesus was hanging out with sinners, and another translation says notorious sinners, tax collectors. He was hanging out with them, he was eating with them. The religious people of his day, they were very upset because they were eating, Jesus was eating with them. when I apply to use a different church building in Wicker Park, it's a Lutheran church. The pastor is an homosexual, he's a gay pastor by the Lutheran church. And the first thing he asked me, we were eating donuts, Stan donuts, they're really good. Damon and Milwaukee, you should go there next time you're in Chicago. So we were eating donuts, and then he asked me, Andres, what is the instance of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? What is the stand of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in inclusivity? And I'm there trying to rent his building. And the first thing that came to my mind, it's one of the core values that we practice in EPIC, and is acceptance. And I know that sounds tricky. And we said, you know, we believe that God loves everyone. And then he asked, do you preach the atonement? And I said, of course I do, but we also preach the necessity for the atonement. Why we need the atonement? And then he asked, how do you treat people that are different than you? And we said, we treat everyone with respect, dignity, and honor. But we still preach, we still teach the necessity for the death of Jesus Christ. And then he says, okay, let me go back to my council. He came back a couple of weeks ago, and he says, we will be delighted to have you, because before you, we didn't know what a Seventh-day Adventist was. Seventh-day Adventist was, except by Ben Carson, of course. And then at that point, 6 months after that, he sends me an email, and he says, Andres, I will be delighted to renew our lease with you, because we love your church. Now every time he sees, last Sabbath, he saw me there, and he didn't say, Happy Saturday. He said, he's like, Happy Sabbath, Andres. You know, Jesus' problem was not that he was not reaching unchurched people. Jesus was reaching unchurched people. And the interesting thing about this is that while he was reaching unchurched people, church people were getting so upset with Jesus. So I have to question that Jesus' purpose by telling the parable of the two sons was not to reach outsiders. He was already reaching outsiders, but his purpose, his objective was to reach insiders. And I have discovered in the last 3 years and a half that the task of a disciple-making pastor is to create disciple-making communities where we know and we are aware of the tension between outsiders and insiders, because you will assume that once outsiders start coming into the church, insiders will be rejoicing. You will assume that. You want to assume that. And when we talk, one of the core values for our seminar is discipleship. Yes, we want to create communities where disciples are made. And when I think about insiders, they have come to every conceivable Revelation seminar. They have come to every conceivable Revelation seminar. They eat haystacks for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. They obey. They follow the rules. They comply with expectations set by the community. I'm going to go with this guy. Can we go with this guy, just in case? There you go. They support. They are loyal to the core. They love routines and have a really hard time with the unpredictable. They have gained control by staying in the Father's house. They stay, they obey, and they have a certain degree of control in their lives. But deep down inside, they feel self-righteous. This brings them safety. They love the insider's lifestyle. What's not to love? More that they love the Father, but they still long for the resources of the Father. In the meantime, the outsiders, they are mavericks. They are disenchanted with institutional religion. They look, think, and behave differently than insiders. They have embraced the thought that the best way to be happy is not self-righteousness, but self-expression. Be who you are, and everything will be okay. They have gained control of their lives by living the house of the fathers, of the father. Outsiders also take what they can from the father, but they don't love the father himself. They want to feel spiritual when tragedy hits, but they don't want a relationship with the father. And Jesus is saying in this story that both approaches to a relationship with God are wrong. Neither self-righteousness nor self-expression are the way to go in terms of discipleship. See, the problem with disciple making is that everything is well in the church until these rebellious outsiders decide to come back well inside. I mean, we all dream of the day when our churches will be flooded with outsiders, right? We all desire this amazing day when there is an influx of insiders into our churches. When outsiders come, the problem is they have a tendency to change things. It is a shock. I mean, the fattest, most beautiful calf gets sacrificed to celebrate them. The most expensive garments are bought to dress them. The biggest party is thrown just because the outsiders decided to come back. It's almost as if the return of the outsiders elicits the extravagance of the father. I would like to suggest that discipleship is nothing more and nothing less than basking in the father's generosity. Yes, insiders need to give up their sense of safety, predictability, and control in order to rejoice when the outsiders come back. They need to surrender their misguided sense of self-righteousness and accept the loving words of the Father. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. The biggest tragedy for the insiders, though, is that all of these years they have been following routines, expectations, formalities, but they have been missing on the one thing that was theirs always. They didn't have to earn it. It was always theirs. They didn't have to achieve it. It was the love of the Father himself. What if the story was not told to save outsiders, but to disciple the heart of insiders? But how? Imagine this moment. The father is searching for the older son. He's wooing him back. And I want you to picture this with me. This was the happiest day of the father's life. This was the happiest. This was the crown of his life. This was the treasure moment for him. He's in the pinnacle of his joy. And he's asking the question, where is my elder son? He's nowhere to be found. And he's coming back on the blue line, getting on Milwaukee and Damon there in Wicker Park. And next thing he knows, in that big mansion there, he sees a big party on a random Tuesday night. What is happening here? Of course, he has been obeying, he has been following the rules. If there is a party, it must be for me. If priorities must be set, priorities must be set for me and my preferences. It is about me. But the father comes out, he looks for him, he woos him, he reveals his love to him,
The father was discipling the older brother. But how do you disciple the heart of someone who grew up listening to the same stories, assenting to the same doctrines, and doing these things and going through the same motions for years? And the narrative tells us the answer: the extravagant love and abundant love of the Father. It is the extravagant grace of the Father which moves insiders to give up their sense of self-righteousness and accept the gift of the Father's presence and love. So what does this look like? In Epic, we have a lady. Her name is Lydia. When we planted Epic, Lydia caught the vision and the mission. And one day, she was getting a ride from Evanston, Illinois, to downtown Chicago, to where she works. And there she found a hipster-looking lady, young adult, on the train station. And she was drinking this organic smoothie. And she was drinking an organic smoothie as well. And she said the beautiful word. You know what's the most beautiful word that you can say to anyone? It's hello. I wonder if we Seventh-day Adventists know how to say hello to non-Adventists. She's hello. And the other lady is hello. They had a small interchange about organic smoothies that one day, and then the following Wednesday, God provided the same encounter, and the following Wednesday, God provided the same encounter, and by the third encounter, they already have talked about spirituality and scripture, and it turns out that Diana was an ex-alcoholic that was living with her fiancé. Now, she was coming out of the New Age movement, and that day she was asking questions about God. And there she found Lydia. And Lydia says, you know what? Let's look at the story of God in the book of Daniel. Next week, they are gathering to study the prophecies of Daniel. You see, it is not about the content. You can use any narrative, any framework in a scripture, but you know, you have to know how to say hi. You have to know how to say hi, and then you can do, the Holy Spirit can lead you to anything. And next thing you know, they're studying the Bible, and following Sabbath, Diana shows up in church. And the following Sabbath, she shows up in church with the fiancé. And then the following Sabbath, she asks on how to request the Sabbath off. And the following month, she gets the Sabbath off from her employee. And she has been attending our community for the last 1 year and a half. And next week, we have a meeting with her to talk about her baptism. But you need to have this vision where insiders are so well affirmed in the love of the Father that they will risk anything and everything being set up at 7 o'clock in the morning and tearing down and then doing outreach and then doing more discipleship throughout the week and then just adopting or being disciples of Jesus Christ as a way of life. You don't have to woo disciples to make disciples. You don't have to force disciples to make disciples. If you're forcing a disciple to make disciples, then there is something wrong in our system. There is something that is not clicking, that is not working. Let me just submit to you that the gift of the Father and the Father's presence can break through any indifference, selfishness, or self-righteousness. When the Father approached his Son, he responds And he says, "My son, how come you're not inside?" And the son replies, "Dry and to the heart." And he says, "Look." He doesn't even acknowledge the father. That's his way, completely disrespectful. "Look, all these years I have been obeying." See, the tragedy with the son is that he has been obeying the father. He has been obeying the father, thus earning this sense of self-righteousness. "I have been slaving for you all of these years, and you have not anything. I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you have never given me anything to celebrate." And then the father says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found." And here comes the shocking ending. Period. That period. Punto. What happened with the older brother? The prostitute lover that went to Vegas and then Cancun got saved. And the righteous brother that obeyed the rules, we don't know. And when I read that apparently tragic period, I don't get discouraged. I get encouraged. Do you want to know why? Because I think this is Jesus' way of saying it's up to you to write or rewrite that part of the narrative. So, just to give you and ask you your prayers, this year, 2016, we are planting, we are already meeting with 40 people for a second core group in the suburbs, an epic campus in the suburbs. We met with 40 people last Sabbath, and people kept coming and coming to the Bible study, and we're going to launch that church in the summer of 2017. A group of insiders that want to be lovers of outsiders. And in that same year, we're already working on a third core group for a third campus in northern Chicago to reach even more people, to create an environment where insiders come and outsiders come, and there is no labels anymore. And all of us are disciples of Jesus Christ. Many of my daily preoccupations suggest that I belong more to the world than to God. A little criticism makes me angry. A little rejection makes me depressed. A little praise raises my spirit, and a little success excites me. It takes very little to raise me up or thrust me down. Often, I am like a small boat on the ocean, completely at the mercy of its waves. All the time and energy I spend in keeping some kind of balance and preventing myself from being tipped over and drowning shows that my life is mostly a struggle for survival. Not a holy struggle, but an anxious struggle, resulting from the mistaken idea that the world defines me. Let us be defined by the love of the Father. God bless you. Yes, absolutely. Let us stand to pray. Our Father, we come before you. Some of us as insiders, because many of us are even seminarians. But maybe in our heart, we are pleading with you to transform our heart in a way that we may love you more than our traditions, that we may love you more than our comfort, that we may love you more than our self-righteousness, that we may love you more than the things that you give us, that we may love you more than anything in the world, even when those things may be good by themselves, they're not the ultimate things, that we may look at you as the ultimate reality, defining reality in our lives. Thank you for every professor, staff member, and seminarian here. Bless us all so that we may leave this place defined by the love of the Father. We pray in your name. Amen.